Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live on this Monday afternoon, Monday evening, Saturday morning. No, couldn't be Saturday morning, Tuesday morning. Wherever, I'll get my days of the week right, wherever you are. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and so happy to be back. It's always nice to get started again for another week here at Catholic Answers, and thank you so much for being with us. Our number is 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is Trent Horn, and we're going to ask you a question, and you're welcome to call if you have an answer to this question. Why aren't you religious? Maybe you're not practicing a religious faith. Maybe you're not a religious believer at all. Maybe you've just decided other things fill that or scratch that itch or whatnot in your life. If you're not a religious person and you're willing to have a conversation with us about it, we'd love to talk with you about why are you not religious. 888-318-7884. Trent Horn is an apologist extraordinaire, a great defender of life, a great defender of Christian truths, a great defender of morals, and we're always happy to have him here with us. Trent's the author of many books, including Answering Atheism, Persuasive Pro-Life, Why We're Catholic. Trent Horn, thanks for being with us.
Cy Kellett, always good to be back. Always good to have you in the studio.
We don't usually do Why Aren't You Religious? This is one I'm glad we're doing today, because more and more of our neighbors and friends and kids are not religious. So I'm glad we're doing this.
No, absolutely. We're seeing a growth in secularism, in all of these things that are pulling people away from understanding who God really is, who his son really is, the church that he established. So I thought it'd be good to open up the phones and just whether you identify as an atheist, an agnostic, or just not a very religious person. That's how I identified when I was a child, like when I was in junior high and beginning of high school. I believed in God, but I just wasn't a religious person. And people have different reasons for that. And so if you want to share your reasons and we could talk about it, I would enjoy it.
888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. You might know Trent also from his many debates that are available on the internet or from his work at his podcast, The Council of Trent, which you can get at TrentHornPodcast.com. Again, our number is 888-318-7884, and we're looking to have a conversation with you if you're not religious, if you are not a religious person and you'd like to share why you are not religious. And people define that in so many different ways, and so I'm going to let you define it. You know, you might be a believer, but in one way or another, but you just don't believe in religion. Or you might be a complete non-believer. However it is for you, we'd like to have real conversations about why you're not religious. 888-318-7884. So Trent, maybe you could tell us real quick, have you always been a religious person yourself?
Well, no. As I alluded to earlier, I mean, I was, I guess, religious as a child, but going through junior high and high school, I became non-religious and in some sense anti-religious. Then when I was befriended by some Catholic peers, they got me to investigate questions about who Jesus is, his church, and it got me really thinking about a lot of these issues and put that all together. And then in the latter part of high school, I converted and was baptized and received into the Catholic Church. And so, that is what happened to me. So I would just say, for people who would call in, we'd love to hear from you if you just don't consider yourself belonging to any religion. Religion is really man's response to God. So if someone said to you, what religion do you belong to? And you'd say, well, there's not really a particular religion I belong to. You might be an atheist. You might believe in God. You might believe in spirituality. It could be a lot of different things. We would definitely like to hear from you, so definitely give us a call.
Again, 888-318-7884, the number. Trent Horn, the author of Answering Atheism. it does seem to me that there was this moment about, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago, where the world started to realize, I guess the world, our world, here in America, I don't know how it is around the world, but here in the U.S. started to realize something really is changing. Something is very different than it was before. A society that used to really, you know, overwhelmingly confess Christian faith just wasn't anymore.
Yeah, I would blame that on two things. I blame that on 9/11 and the internet. When we look at the rise of the new atheists, we look at people like Richard Dawkins, Their rhetoric, well, their arguments have been around for a while. Their over-the-top rhetoric was really on the margins of society. But 9/11, a lot of people thought, wow, maybe religion is not just something I disagree with. If it's so wrong, it causes people to commit acts of violence, then maybe this is something we need to actively root out, ridicule, and refute. And so people who are not very religious then found a community, finally finding one another on the internet. And so I think they've been able to exchange their ideas there, sometimes being kept within a bubble, though, only hearing their own voices or the voices of religious people that aren't necessarily the best spokespeople. Though that can happen to religious people as well. They can end up in their own little bubble zones and cut off from others to engage in important dialogue.
Already phones lighting up. Trent, shall we?
Yes, let's do it.
All right, let's go to Dawson in St. Louis, Missouri. Dawson, thank you for starting us off this week. Glad to have you here. Why aren't you religious?
Yeah, hi. I'm not religious just because there was one time I went to a Christian camp and it felt really odd. Like they were really pressuring me to be baptized and whatnot. It was a really odd experience with it. And then it just the thought of an afterlife also scares me too, like a eternal afterlife. I don't know. That's kind of an odd take, I guess.
No, that's actually not an odd take. So let me go with that in reverse order. So let's say it was eternal life in heaven or with God. It's unending life. What makes you anxious about that?
Well, just the fact that if it's unending, like, it feels like there would be no point to it then at the same, like, if it never ends, then where's the enjoyment in it and whatnot? Like, you can't live in the moment and enjoy it, and then if there isn't never-ending life after this one, then it just seems like your accomplishments and your struggles in this, it's just like, I mean, I guess in the religion, it's supposed to be a proving ground and whatnot, and I just don't like that concept of it.
Okay, well, Dawson, let me give you a thought experiment here. Excuse me. Would you like it if tomorrow your life was better than today?
Yeah.
Okay. Would you like it if the day after that was better than tomorrow?
Yeah.
Okay. So it seems like, let's say you're living out this life and each day you live is better than the day before it. I think that if we see that, I think a lot of us think unending life, at least in this life, would be kind of a hellish experience because it's finite. We'd run out of things to do. We'd get bored. We'd wonder what our purpose is. But I think unending life with God in heaven, that's not something that, at least that I'm not afraid of, because God is infinite. He's infinite goodness itself. So for me in heaven, if every day is better than the day before it, then it's like, oh, wow, this is something I would love. And what's neat about that is because there's no such thing as the highest number, those days that we have with God, like every other, you know, each day is each moment. No, it had to be days, right? Because it's not like it's gonna be a sun or the universe. But like, if every moment is better than the moment before it, then there's always this kind of infinite growth and goodness, and we never reach the end of it. Just like you can never count to the last number. So that might be my thought on why I'm not afraid. That's why I rejoice at spending eternal life with God and being able to have unending and infinite happiness. So that would be my one thought on your concern about eternal life. And then your concern, well, you know, I'm not religious because I was pressured at this one Christian camp I went to. Well, imagine a guy who said, you know what, I'm going to give up on marriage. I'm not going to marry anybody because I went on a date with a girl once and it was absolutely horrible. Total train wreck. She was so mean and weird. And I just, you know, I'm totally giving up on marriage. To me, it's kind of like giving up on religion because of one bad religious experience would be like giving up marriage because of one bad dating experience. I don't think it really follows. So those would be my thoughts on those two concerns you have. What do you think of those responses?
I think those are good and well formulated. I agree with you on those, but at the same time, I just like, I can't wrap my head around it too, I feel. whether it's just
sure.
like the point in life I'm in or just it's how I view mm-hmm. the world at the same time, I feel.
Sure.
If that makes
well,
sense.
Dawson, I tell you what, stay on the line. I would like to send you a copy of my book, Why We're Catholic. It kind of summarizes all the reasons why we believe in God and Jesus and religion and the church and the moral teachings of the church. And it's a pretty easy to read format. So if you stay on the line and give our call screener your contact information, we'll send you a free copy. You can always read it, call back in a few weeks with questions. But I hope that will maybe give you at least some things to wrap your head around. Even if you don't fully agree with it, you can say, okay, I see where they're coming from. And you can keep thinking about it. So I hope that's helpful for you. And stay on the line. We'd love to give you that book.
I actually want to read this, but I'm moving in like a week, and I don't know the address. So after I move, can I call back?
Well, yeah, you can. Or if you give us your email address,
just give us your email.
We'll send you an electronic copy. We'll send you an electronic copy of the book, and then we can always touch base, get you a paperback one.
Thanks, Dawson. So before we go to the break, Trent, so for you, dating, a woman is disqualified if she's mean and weird or mean or weird? Which were you going for there? Because I always thought weird was a recommendation more than a disqualifier.
Yeah, I guess weird is something that's a bit more value neutral because you can be weird.
I mean,
in
mean.
A good
you don't
way
want to date somebody who's
in a bad
mean.
Way.
Yeah.
No, you don't. You want to watch out for that. So I mean, you don't want to fall into. And my advice, maybe next time I'm on the show, Cy, we could do a whole dating tips and advice show because. It's fun to give advice on all that now that I have to be out of that world that is so awkward at times.
Yeah.
But I would say for the young men and women, don't tolerate someone who is mean and has bad character traits just because there's other positive things you might like, whether it's stability or looks or things like that. So, yeah, but no, I think that analogy, I hope that would be apt. And I want people, like, when they have their concerns about religion or Catholicism, I think it's always helpful to ask, all right, would I reject another comparable thing in this life for those reasons?
For those
would
reasons,
I,
yeah.
you know, would I do that?
Right.
And it's important to make sure you're not applying one standard to Christianity and another standard to other things in this life where you say, yeah, there could be bad things, but I'm not going to throw the whole thing out, you know?
Yep. Very well said. Thanks. Trent Horn's our guest. Why aren't you religious is our question. I want to invite you again. There are folks on the line, but there are also a couple lines open, and you're welcome to take those spots. If you're not a religious person and you'd like to let us know why you are not religious, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
War of Words. Conservative senators question the amount of taxpayer money Planned Parenthood received from the Paycheck Protection Program, investigating abuse cases. Why Pope Francis ordered an apostolic visitation of an archdiocese in Germany. Inner city revitalization. The Archbishop of Baltimore shares new initiatives to serve young people.
EWTN News Nightly with Tracy Sable. Tonight, 9 Eastern on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I want to remind you, this month, our enrollment drive for the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics is on. That means they're giving you great deals on classes that you can take at the School of Apologetics. It's been getting rave reviews, and probably the best review is that now almost 7,000 people have taken courses there. Just go to schoolofapologetics.com or just click the School of Apologetics category at shop.catholic.com, and all this month, get a full course for just $50 or a mini course for just $25. Great time to give them a try if you're not sure it's for you. School of Apologetics.com. Trent Horn is our guest. We're asking listeners, why are you not religious? Why aren't you religious? And if you are in the not religious set and you'd like to call and tell us, 888-318-7884. I want to give you an off-air question here, Trent. I think it's a good one, but Jennifer wasn't able to stay.
Sure.
She says, my sons think that the Catholic Church is a joke because they don't see Catholic leaders living the faith. How can I respond to them and explain that the faith is still worth having, even with people not living up to their roles in it?
Well, I think what I would do is I would ask these people a series of questions. And remember the analogy point that I made before the break, that if you're going to judge believing certain truths or belonging to an organization, especially one, not just that it's a social group, but you accept its truths because it has important ramifications for your life, for your eternal life, then you have to ask, are these good reasons? So first I would say, all right, what percentage of the church's leaders do you think fail to live out its teachings? So first, I hear this one all the time. So like, oh, yeah. Bishops and the priests, you know, they never live up to it. So I say, okay, can you be a bit more specific? Like, what percent, and how do you know that? Like, is it 50%, more than 50%? Is it 10%, 1%? What I find, Sai, is that people have in their minds, and actually I did a podcast on this that just came out today that our listeners may like, at the Council of Trent podcast on iTunes, Google Play, C-O-U-N-S-C-L, Council of Trent. I did a episode called Being Faithful to an Irritating Church. So in there, I talk about, Sai, like what to do with bureaucracy in the church.
Yeah.
Not even just things like abuse. I'll give you an example. When I was going to marry Laura, my parents had to go find a priest and sign in his presence an affidavit saying I had never been married before. You know, standard stuff to, you know, pre-marriage inventory, things like that. Now, my parents are not Catholic. So they went to the nearest Catholic parish and said, our son needs us to fill this out with a priest so he can get married. And the front desk lady said, I'm sorry, we can't help you unless you're a registered parishioner.
Oh,
so if you'd like to register, if you'd like to register, the priest can see you and do this. And they said, but we're not Catholic. And they said, well, we can't do these things for people who aren't parishioners. And I'm like, what, are they supposed to become Catholic so they can sign a form saying that I've never been married before? It was just so off-putting.
Of course.
But as I said in my podcast episode, which on YouTube, by the way, Sai, you'll appreciate the thumbnail. I took the character from Office Space, Lumberg.
I
put a little bishop's mitre on him. And he's like, yeah, about that baptism. But that's how I feel sometimes. I think most of us are difficult experiences with the church. It's not abusive, it's bureaucratic. Yeah. And that is like for the majority, either the abusive ones are worse,
right?
But the bureaucratic and callous ones are more widespread.
Yeah.
I feel like. And so that drives you away. But I'd say in the episode, look, be honest with yourself to assess what is the percentage. And I said, like the priests that I speak with, I said in the episode that off the cuff, I said, a priest is good if he gives me Jesus and doesn't give me grief. Me Jesus and he doesn't give me grief. And the vast majority of priests in my life have met that bar or vastly exceeded it. But we sometimes cloud the minority of the negative ones to overshadow all the positive. So first is just a factual element on that one question. You know, don't overgeneralize. All right.
Yeah.
And then number two, so what is the percent like, or are you just generalizing? It's just an assumption you're making. And then number two, for, you know, if this is the church Jesus Christ established, what percentage of its leaders and laity would you expect, at least, you know, would live out the gospel teaching? What percent? If you say 100%, I would say, okay, where's your evidence for that? The Bible's descriptions of the apostles falls below that number, you know? at one point, at the crucifixion, what was it? Like, only... I don't know, 13% of the church was faithful. John was at the foot of the cross. Everybody else is gone, you know?
Yeah.
But it doesn't follow that Christ didn't genuinely choose them to be apostles and give them spiritual gifts. So I think that when I would think it through and say, look, and finally make that comparison, anything else, think about other organizations you put your trust in for important things, like police, hospitals, building engineers. You don't just throw them all away because of a bad doctor, a bad cop, or a bad engineer. You know, you don't just throw all that stuff away because of some of the bad elements that are in there. Why would we do the same for the divine physician who gave us the sacraments for eternal life?
Jennifer, thanks so much. I hope that that was helpful to you. Why aren't you religious? That's our question today. And if you are not a religious person, you're very welcome. And there's still a line open, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Up next in Chicago, Illinois, Fred in Chicago, Illinois. Go ahead with your question for Trent Horn.
I just don't have a question. I just was, I heard you guys were talking about this, and I'm glad you are with folks. And, you know, and I was thinking about listening to it, but then I thought, you know, maybe I'll just join the conversation.
Thank you, Fred. Thank you. And I'm sorry I phrased it that way. I meant to ask you, why aren't you religious? And I apologize for that. Go ahead. Why aren't you religious?
Oh, that's okay. You know, I just don't see a point in it. And I think right now, I don't really feel like I need a moral compass from outside myself, even, you know, or, you know, so there's that. And, you know, I don't know, I look around the world, I see it's a miraculous place, and I kind of stay, I'm kind of a humanist, I guess, more like, you know, I am into being here on Earth and being a part of this, and it's a wonderful thing. And I try
so when you say it's when you say it's miraculous, so Fred, when you say it's miraculous in being a humanist, that's more of a figure of speech, because it sounds like you don't think God created anything.
I guess I'm question doesn't really I'm trying to think if I'm agnostic or atheist, and I'm not really sure, but you know, I just don't, I don't know if there is a God. I don't see anything that would require a God to be this way, I guess.
Okay. Well, I think there's two issues here. One is you don't see, there's no evidence that convinces you a religion is true. And number two, a more pressing one we could address here, is you don't see the point of it. What do you think, let's say for most Catholics, we'll just stick to one religion. What do you think they think the point of their religion is?
I don't know. To be honest with you, I don't have that many conversations with Catholics about their religion.
Well, let me share with you and then get more of your thoughts. Well, the point I'd see of my religion is to become who God wants me to be. And what God wants me to be is to be perfectly holy, good, perfectly holy, good, loving, just, to be like him, to turn away from the evil things I do, which fall short of what God wants. We call that sin. And to be conformed and transformed, to be to share in God's perfection and to share in perfect happiness and perfect life with him after I die. To share in some of that God offers of his goodness and holiness, but to fully embrace it after death forever. And in order to do that, I can't do that of my own power. I can't just be like, I'm going to be perfect, because that always falls apart every day. But I can allow God to work within me to change and renew my soul, and trusting in him with faith in him to have eternal life. So that's what I would say the point of it is. And so I would say to you, you were saying, well, you know, I got my life, I got everything here in this. And I would agree with you, if this life is all there is, religion is pointless. You're right about that. But here's my question for you. Suppose you died today and you met God, and God is perfect goodness itself, absolute perfect goodness, holiness, beauty, justice. And he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell him?
It's just a weird question for me, to be honest with you. I don't have any answer for this, because it presumes a whole lot of stuff that doesn't really make any sense to me.
Fred, let me ask you.
I don't think that in a judgmental way. I mean, I don't judge you for, you know, as being wrong in thinking that. That's okay with me. And actually, some of the things you say, I think that I agree with you, but maybe we would just describe it a different way, like this idea of like trying to be perfect and stuff like this. I mean, I try to be a good person, you know, and I think about the choice that I make.
Hold on. What is a good person? Do you define what a good person is, or does somebody else?
Yeah, I feel confident in my my, I don't know, thinking about what right livelihood is and right behavior is. Fred, not that I don't struggle, you know, with that, or, you know, consider that, you know, just like anybody does, I think. But I just don't, I don't really feel a need to think what would God do, or what would Jesus do, or something like that. Not denying that Jesus, you know, was, you know, a person.
Let me ask you this, Fred. Let's say a guy who cheats on his wife, and he cheats on his taxes. You and I would probably say he's not a good person, but let's say that guy said, no, I define what a good person is. And so, I meet that definition. I think that the standard has to be something a bit more objective. So, Fred, stay on the line. Give our call screener your contact information. I want to send you Why We're Catholic. I'll put a bow on this when we come back, and then I'd love for you to call back. I wish we could talk to every caller for an hour if we could.
Hang on, Fred. We'll be right back with more.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
According to divine command, we should give God worship, but how do we know if we're doing it right? Is worship a form of self-help? To make me feel better? A form of social activism or even a commodity? Or is it something that transcends all of those? In Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth, Father Jeff Kirby cuts through the misguided modern notions about God and religion and takes you back to the foundation for true worship, God's revelation about himself. From his first contact with his chosen people to the culmination of his revelation in Jesus Christ, God shows us what religion is supposed to be like and how to make the practice of it a lifelong virtue in our lives. Order your copy of Real Religion by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. In second hour, Rose Sweet's going to be here, and we're going to talk about setting boundaries. Some, I think, Christians assume that setting boundaries might be an unkind or unchristian thing to do. We'll ask Rose about that. Plus, it's just always fun to have Rose here. Trent Horn is our guest this hour, and we're asking folks, why are you not religious? And people have been kind enough to call. We really appreciate Fred's call in Chicago. I thought Fred laid his points out pretty well there. Trent, did you want to finish up what you were saying to Fred?
Well, Fred was making it seem like this life is sufficient. His personal ethics are sufficient in this life. And what I wanted him and our listeners to reconsider is that the moral law, it seems like a lot of people say, well, I'm a good person. I don't need religion. I'm a good person. And I would agree that you can be a good person without being a follower of a religion. I would deny that you can be an objectively good person if religion is not true. Because if the term good person is just a subjective term, if each of us decides what a good person is, then we can always rig the system so that we come out on top. Because what if I said, look, a good person is somebody who donates 10% of their income to charity. If you don't give 10% of your income to charity, you're not a good person. A lot of people would not stand for that because they don't do, simply because they don't do that. They would say, well, that's not necessary. If I said that, I gave the example of adultery, there's a lot of people would say, yeah, if you're an adulterer, you're not a good person. There's other people who would say, well, it's not that bad. Or maybe, or what about pornography? Other things like this. Some people always make an exception for themselves and they make it subjective. But if we say, no, there's this objective standard we as every single human being is called to, and it's a perfect standard that we are called to, well, that the only source of that standard has to be an eternal, transcendent, perfectly moral person or source of morality itself, or what we would call God. So I would say that the desire to be a good person is naturally rooted in being made in the image and likeness of God.
Fred, again, thanks very much. Let's go. Boy, the line's full now. So let's go to Mary in Kentucky. Mary, thanks for waiting. Why are you not religious?
Actually, I have always had a problem with the word religious or religion.
Okay.
Because I always tell people I have a relationship with Christ.
Praise God. Okay. You have a
religion. Yeah.
Okay.
Sorry?
No, that's all right. I just didn't know if you were. So you have a relationship with Christ. What was the next part?
So, because if you ask people, are you religious? They can choose any. They can say, I'm a Muslim. They can choose any religion under the earth. There are so many of them, you know? So to me, I have read the Bible and looked, I've never seen the word religion. It doesn't exist.
Okay.
Does not exist. I haven't seen it yet. Maybe it's there, I'm not sure. So the relationship Christ.
Right, and I would agree with you, Mary, that a relationship with Christ is extremely important. A person who says that they belong to the Catholic or Christian religion but does not have any relationship with Christ whatsoever, they don't really belong to that religion. They belong to it maybe by name or baptism, but they are missing the central point. However, religion is not a bad thing. Like you say, well, relationship, what religion is our response to God. So there's the Muslim religion, the Buddhist religion, the Hindu religion, the Jewish religion, the Christian religion, and then there's the Catholic religion, which I would say is the fullness, contains the fullness of how we can respond to God. And the word religion, it actually is in the Bible. In the New Testament, the word that most closely relates to religion is the Greek word threskios would be the Greek word. You find it in a few verses. The most important one, Mary, I would recommend you to look at is James 1:26 through 1:27. Go to the letter of James, James 1:26 through 27. And it says, if someone thinks he is religious but doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. That's verse 26. In verse 27, it says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their time of trouble and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So James 1:26-27, and also you find it in Acts 26:5 and Colossians 2:18. The word religion is in Scripture. That's our response to God. So here would be my question for you, Mary. Do you feel like the Bible is really important for you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ?
Hang on, Mary.
Mary?
What it is, you know, so absolutely.
Okay. Well, let me ask you the next question, though. So you know the Bible is a collection of different books and letters that were written over thousands of years. By different authors.
Yes.
So, okay. Who put all of them together?
Well, whoever was given, the Holy Spirit, he put those words in their heart and they wrote them, the books. That's my belief.
Right, but how do we know which books are the Word of God and which ones are? Like, you and I have a Bible we get from the store, but it hasn't always been that way. Like, who decided... Yeah, this guy, the Holy Spirit was speaking through him, but not through him. Mm-hmm. Is the word Bible, like, is the word Bible ever in the Bible?
Well, that's what we call the book itself, like, you know, encyclopedia, that's what it is. But I believe, even as I live every day, the Holy Spirit speaks to me daily, and I lie not to you. You know, this is not just because some people call the Holy Spirit it, which is really abomination to me. But If the Holy Spirit can talk, if he can talk to me daily and guide me when I'm stuck with work, when I'm doing this and that, that's what I believe, that the people who are given, the Holy Spirit give them the word to write all their experiences that, you know, they had to tell the truth. Of course, you have to, you know, you can't just write anything. You know, I believe those people are very, very close to God himself, you know.
Well, Mary, I'm kind of concerned, though, because, like, the people who say the Holy Spirit's just an it, some of them will say, I'm guided by the Holy Spirit, too. So you could be mistaken like them if you're just saying, well, the Holy Spirit will tell me everything that I need to know. So I would be concerned about that. And then I'd also be concerned about, well, hey, how do we know where this ultimately comes from? But I would say that it's good for you that you have your relationship with Christ. Definitely foster that. For me, being Catholic, the thing that's most beautiful for me is that I can have my relationship with Christ is not just in prayer I have and Jesus is out there. I can go to church and he's there in the Eucharist, in the bread and wine offered at Mass, and I can even worship him in an adoration chapel. Here is Jesus a few feet away from me under the form of bread and wine. So, like, that relationship is very deep because Christ has entered into the world through that sacrament for being Catholic. And I would say, when I look in the Bible, like, do you know the part in John 6 where Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you? Do you remember that part in John's gospel?
That's what we do in communion. I understand what you're saying. And I do communion, not only on Sunday. I have communion. I always get those communion things. I do it every other day or whenever, because I think we've made it such tradition that you have to do it on a Sunday or you have to do it on a Saturday. You know, Christ is my Savior. He's my Lord and Savior. But the thing is, when people tell me I am a Baptist or I am Catholic or I am this, it really, really bothers me. It really bothers me, because I heard you say that Catholicism is the only way and the right best way or the right way, you know, I guess, I don't know, to Christ, maybe? I'm not sure.
But well, Mary, would you agree that there are people, it seems like you agree that people can be mistaken about God's word, like people who think the Holy Spirit is just an it, they have a less full understanding of the gospel than you do. We're about to go to a break here, so I'll just leave you with one more question, and then I'll send you a copy of my book. Do you believe that Jesus started one church for all of us to be a part of?
Absolutely, but he didn't say Catholic, or didn't say Baptist, or all these other words people put it.
Does that church, so he started this church, and he said, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. This church wouldn't, like, die off, right? It still exists today?
That's actually exactly what it means that I've read in the Bible. You are the church, and I am the church.
So you're saying the church...
We are not bound by what you call it, by rocks and pillars. We are the church. The Holy Spirit, he's in us. We are the church. We are the walking church every day, day in and day out. He has nothing
but
to
then
do
we
with the building.
Can't... So if I wanted the church to teach me what I'm supposed to believe, if the church is just everybody who says they're Christian, it can't really teach me, right? Because they all disagree with each other.
Well, you know what? That's what I'm saying. Obviously, we have the will to choose whom we want. But I do believe when you get saved, you know, and because you have to make that decision, you know. And, of course, Christ and, you know, the Holy Spirit will teach you his word, because you don't even have to go to church. You can stay right
well,
in
then
your
here,
room.
Here's where I think we disagree. Like, 1 Timothy 3:15 says, the pillar and foundation of truth is the church of the living God. But the problem is, if the church is just everybody who says they're Christian, that can't help me. The only thing it could tell me is, hey, you should be Christian. But everybody who says they're Christian believes all kinds of different things. Instead, Jesus didn't give us a Bible. He didn't give us any set of writings. He gave us the apostles. He gave us their authority to teach. and they gave us successors. So Mary, I hope that you'll stay on the line, give our call screener your contact information. I'll send you my book, Why We're Catholic, and it may help fill in some of the gaps here and get you thinking a little bit more about Christ Church. So stay on the line, give our call screener your contact info, and we'll send you my book, Why We're Catholic.
Thanks, Mary. Trent Horn is our guest this hour. Why aren't you religious? If you haven't got any religion, whether it's because you don't believe in God or you just don't believe in religion, you're welcome to call and tell us why. 888-318-7884. Right back with more calls for Trent right after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
I used to wonder if God really cared, why it mattered what church I went to, or why I even bothered with faith at all. Then I started praying more often and going to church. What happened? My relationships got stronger, and I felt a peace that I never had before. I realized that God in my life was the difference between occasionally being happy and finding lasting joy. If you're looking for something more, check out CatholicsComeHome.com.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest this hour. And we're talking with folks who do not have religion or don't practice religion, don't believe in religion. If you're not a religious person, this hour is for you because it's called Why Aren't You Religious? And some very generous people have been willing to call and tell us why they're not religious. And on the line now for Trent is Joshua in Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Joshua, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Trent. No, you know what, Joshua? You're not That's supposed right. to ask a question. I'm supposed to ask you a question. Why aren't you religious?
Force a habit for you, Mr.
I can't stop.
thank you for that. I'm not religious because I believe that we've kind of outgrown it as a society. It was our first attempt at trying to come up with a cultural unity idea, because it's important to have a cultural basis of where you came from and the story of who you are as a people. So that's very important to have. We're seeing the effects of what it did to the African-American community when we stripped that away from them, and now we're seeing them struggling with trying to create a new identity. And just as the same way as alchemy was our first attempt at chemistry or anything like that. And at the beginning, you brought up the idea of bringing up atheism and agnosticism. That has nothing to do with religion. That's just your statement of beliefs about the existence of the supernatural. Religion is just a codified worldview on how you're seeing yourself as a group of people.
Well,
you can be
Joshua,
atheist
let me,
and religious.
I suppose my point was simply that the vast majority of people who publicly identify as an atheist or an agnostic are not religious, but the majority of people who are not religious aren't necessarily atheist or agnostic. I was just saying that there's a spectrum there. Though, let me broach the topic. I'm having a little bit of deja vu. Have we chatted before on some of these subjects?
I don't believe so. It's just I might have called into a previous call show, but I don't believe we've discussed before menu specifically.
Okay. In any case, your phrase "we've outgrown religion," I imagine to outgrow something would mean I now see that not only that it's not necessary because it's false. Like, for example, like when a kid outgrows Santa Claus, he knows it's a fun story, but he doesn't treat it like he did as a kid because he knows the story is false. There is no Santa Claus. There is no workshop. The story is false. It would seem to me that to say we've outgrown religion, and you can always tell me, like, I define religion broadly as man's response to God. It would seem we would need to show that all of our responses to God are false. Like, there's no correct or truthful way to respond to God because God doesn't exist. It would seem to me we'd have to demonstrate some kind of falsity of religion to say that we've outgrown it. Is that what you think has happened?
I just look at it as it's the natural evolution of religion. If you look at Judaism is the oldest version of the Abrahamic religions, and the majority of the Jewish faith, Jewish people, are atheistic. They just keep the cultural practice of the Jewish tradition as their cultural identity, but the majority of them are atheistic.
Right, but just because we can't tell if a belief system is true purely based on the demographics of believers. We have to examine the reasons for and against it, right?
Yeah, sure. So my objection with not being specifically Abrahamically religious is that I find the moral structure of the Abrahamic religion broken and actually detrimental to the well-being of society. It's inherently totalitarian in creating the ultimate master-slave relationship. And you guys have already predefined any action that your deity does as perfectly good. So by that definition, nothing that it could do could ever be defined as evil. So therefore, it can commit genocide, and you guys would still write that off as God works in mysterious ways or some other terrible excuse for worshiping.
Okay, well, Joshua, let me hop in here a little. Christians and religious people have different ways of understanding the ethics related to God. So they might say that it's just not possible for God to command genocide, and if the Bible purportedly described God doing it, that's not literal or things like that. But let me just take a few steps with you. Would you agree there is such a thing as a perfect moral standard? Just like in all the possible moral choices that exist, these are the good ones. Like, there is a perfect just moral standard for us to strive towards.
No. Moral standards are agreed upon between two sentient individuals that want to have a relationship with each other. Otherwise, if you're having it's hard to have a perfect moral standard with someone who you view as an enemy, because their view of perfectly good is your version of a destruction in your world.
So, wait a minute.
So the only time that you have perfectly good overlap is if you agree on it.
So you can only have a perfect moral standard if every single person involved agrees with it?
If they all agree at the current understanding of information put into it, because you can always grow and expound on the idea through lived experience and running the experiment multiple times and things like that. That's why I don't believe in the idea that morality is perfect, like a mathematical equation is perfect. I believe that the moral systems are more like scientific models, where they create the best model to match a goal, but it may not ever be perfect because there may be new information moving forward as we evolve as a society,
or it may need
to adjust some rounding errors.
Let me just jump in here on a few things. I agree with you that we can discover what things are helpful and harmful to people. But I'm concerned because in science, we check things by running experiments to get the same results. I'm concerned about your view of morality, the standards coming from all of us involved. If you get 99% of people saying we can enslave the other 1%, and that produces the most utility overall for everybody, it sounds like your system could lead to totalitarianism if it logically could be shown to go in that direction.
Yes, it could be used in that way. But then you could argue to that group that's enslaving people by saying that we're going to educate you and telling you that your scope of humanity is too narrow because you've only grouped it to the Catholic people. You're not allowed to enslave the indigenous and force them into Catholic schools. You got to stop.
Okay, well, Joshua, would you agree? So it sounds like you're saying it's very scientific, it's very tentative. We always are doing experiments. There's no perfect standard. But I think another problem with that view is it doesn't leave room for a lot of moral absolutes. For example, here's a statement. Rape is always wrong. The rape of another human being can never be justified. Would you affirm the truth of that proposition?
I would affirm that, but I would not make that an absolute because it would depend on... I've never run into a situation where that would never be the case. But just like in our experiments of gravity, we've never run into an experiment where gravity didn't operate like gravity. But we don't say that that's an absolute in the law of gravity. I would describe rape in the same way that I would describe the certainty of gravity.
Okay, except in there are places where the force of gravity is different. Gravity is very different around singularities, black holes. I'm very concerned. Yeah, I would say that I'm very concerned about your worldview when it comes to saying we've outgrown religion. We have our own humanistic standards. When you leave it up to individuals amongst themselves, if they create the standard, that is what I think is truly totalitarian. But if morality flows from a perfect, unchanging source, then we have to ask what the nature of that source is. And I think there's a lot of moral arguments that can place it to a perfectly good God. But we've had a very extended conversation. I want to allow one of our other callers here who's been patiently waiting to jump in on everything. But Joshua, I'm glad you called, and hopefully we'll hear from you again. And thank you for calling in.
Thanks, Joshua. Trent, we're going all the way down to Queensland, Australia, listening on Catholic Answers Live. Christian in Queensland, Australia, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead with your... Oh, no, tell me this. Why are you not religious?
Hi there. Thank you so much for speaking to me. So I'm not a staunch atheist. I used to be. I grew up in the age of the internet. I'm still a young fella. So I was a big fan of Sam Harris and Christopher Hitchens, a lot of the new atheists. And
sure.
I like to look at the world rationally. We can figure out morality and existence rationally. Recently, I've become a lot more unsure. I'm really putting in an earnest effort to investigate Catholicism, Christianity, to look at Jesus Christ.
Sure.
And But I'm struggling because I've got this mindset where I look at something like, for example, prayer, trying to communicate with God, or have this dialogue with the Creator, something really deep and meaningful. But I don't understand how I'm supposed to not be talking to my own subconscious. You know, I'm in this very rigid way of thinking, and I'm not sure how to get out of that. It doesn't make sense to me. Something like prayer.
Right. Well, Christian, let me offer some thoughts. Yeah, let me offer some thoughts, and then we will email you a copy of my book, Why We're Catholic. And maybe we could email you Sy's book as well. He has a new book that's out. It would be a good read.
And then you can call back and say which one was better. Can we do that?
Right. The battle there. I would say, look, when you're praying, prayer is not about giving God information because he's all-knowing. It's kind of like when I have conversations with my kids. A lot of the times I know what they want before they even ask me. I could get things done a lot faster even if I didn't talk to them about it. But I have a conversation with them, I'm talking about real little kids, 2-3-year-olds. Even if I already know it and I have the information, they talk with me and I talk with them to build up that relationship and for their benefit. So now you might say, yeah, but look, when your 2-year-old talks to you, they see you, they touch you, they hear you. It's a lot more concrete than when I'm praying to God. And I get you. It's like, well, I want that immediate confirmation. I'm not just talking to myself. But the thing is with prayer is about, it's a slow and steady process of our wills aligning with God. And so we pray, and there's different things we can do to make it feel like that we're not just talking to ourselves. I find prayer and meditation outdoors to see God's creation can be helpful. Looking at a religious icon of Jesus Christ or the saints. The goal here is to share with God, we adore him, we're sorry for sins, we're thankful for how he's blessed us, and ask for help. And just to pour our hearts out to God in this way, and that over time, our wills are more aligned with God, and God speaks to us by nudging our wills in our lives. It's not necessarily, it's not an audible voice, but it moves our hearts to better understand God and what he wants for us. Christian, stay on the line. Give us your email address. We'll send you Why We're Catholic and Sy's new book, Jesus, a Teacher of Strange Things.
We have to send the electronic versions, though, because he's in
Australia. We'll send you electronic version. Give us your email. We will do that.
Okay, Christian, thanks very much. Trent Horn, thank you for another very fine hour. We'll see you tomorrow again, I think.
I believe so, yes.
Yeah, all right. We'll see you tomorrow. Coming up, Rose Sweet, which is enough. You don't need me to tell you what the show's about. Rose is here. But also, we're going to be talking about, is it unchristian to set boundaries? We'll do that right after this. Catholic Answers Live.